Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight to continue with our discussion of growing in Christ. We were talking about spiritual maturity and how we are to go on to perfection. After having coming or given our lives to Christ, we found out that through these Christians in the book of Hebrew, that they had embraced Christ, they had embraced the milk of God's word, and they had started to progress. But then some things happened in their life that caused them to take their focus off of Christ and put it on their circumstances, put it on what they were going through, put it on their past. We can't even put our mind on the future or even the present, okay? So what happened was it slowed their progress. It slowed them down and caused them to go backwards instead of forward to where Christ was on the throne of God, sitting at the right hand. So in Hebrews chapter 5, and from last week, we were looking at the fact that Paul was encouraging them. He said, by this time, you should be teachers, but you have need that someone teach you again the rudiments, the primary thing or the elementary things of the beginning of the oracles of God. In other words, they did not take the sincere milk of the word of God. They started to grow, but then they stopped. And we said before that what happened was they were being persecuted by those in Judaism, and they were being ridiculed, and they were being on the verge of being martyred. So they felt that if they went back to the Jewish religion of the Old Testament, that the persecution would cease, or that the people would stop threatening them, right? And so this is where Paul is telling them. He's like, no, you need to go on. You are dull of hearing. You're slow in taking the milk of God's word and growing. So by this time, he says, you should have been teachers by now, but you were slow in going forward and progressing and maturing in the things of God. So I can't give you solid food, because solid food is for those, or for the word of righteousness. Solid food is to bring us up, our condition up to our standing. We're already right with God. I'm getting some feedback. We're already right with God positionally. But conditionally, the purpose of the ministry of Melchizedek, y'all hearing that feedback? Some have to mute your lines. I'm not sure which line it is. But the ministry of Melchizedek causes us to come forward, because he's gonna minister to us the life, the process life of Christ, which we just explained. Someone asked an excellent question about the process life of Christ. And what that means is Christ's birth, when he walked the earth as a child, when he ministered in the synagogue, when he walked the streets and did all the miracles or what have you, that life was not yet processed. In other words, he was placed on the earth to go through as a man to redeem all of humanity because of the fall in the garden. So he was our representative man, the last Adam. And so as a man, he had to be tempted in all ways in order to fulfill God's purpose, which was redemption. So had he not gone through it, he would not have been able to be the life-giving God or spirit to impart that life to us here on earth. Not only are we redeemed and our sins are removed, but he also gives us the ability to overcome temptation, sin, the dominion that sin had over us. See, it's no longer, because of the life, the resurrected life of Christ being poured out into us. And that's grace. Amen. So that's why we call him the process Christ. He went through it. He had to go through death, the sufferings, death, burial, and resurrection, and now ascension. Okay. And he's at the right hand of the Father. And so his ministry now is according to the order of Melchizedek. He already fulfilled the order or the ministry of Aaron when he died. Make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. So here these Hebrew Christians were going backwards because they refused to take the word of God and apply it to go forward. Now understand this. when in this life, God is aware of everything that we will ever face. And God has a custom-made trial for each of us because God knows what it takes to get us where we need to be. Now, we have a part to play. Remember, we are partakers and partners with Christ. Christ is the captain of our salvation, and this book is interesting that this word Hebrew or the book of Hebrews, it means river crosser. So God never intended for us to just remain the same. He always created situations or allow situations to get us to move forward. If you look at every character or every person in the Bible that God used, it was circumstances that caused them to go forward. We're in the body of flesh. We are comfortable with our natural man. We're comfortable. We don't like to be disturbed, right? We don't like change. But remember, God's taken us from a natural encounter to a supernatural. So the life, when God saved us, it was for a purpose. He told Jeremiah, I knew you before you were placed in your mother's womb, I knew you and I called you to be a prophet, right? Each of us have a purpose. God has called us. He's placed you and I in this time, in this age, in this dispensation for a reason. And it's not for us to just do what we want. This is the problem. This is where the clash comes. We want to do things according to the natural. But God has to teach us that you have a divine nature. You have the Spirit of God that dwells in us. We are vessels, and we have treasure in us. And it says that the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. It's the lamp, okay? So we are the vessel. We are the vessels. And so when we give our lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into us. And then as we live for him and yield our lives to him, he intends to permeate, fill us, the indwelling or the infilling of his spirit. See, it has to permeate. It has to saturate. It has to infuse me all the way through from my spirit to my soul, my body, where I act. That makes sense? So I have to learn to yield to the Spirit. And sometimes many of us are very stubborn. And oftentimes God has to use circumstances to get us out of our frame of thinking, our will, to break our will, and to get us out of our emotions. Some of us are very emotional. They say women are very emotional. See, God has to get us past that, and we have to be spiritual. So we have to be led by the Spirit. We have to let the Spirit of God break fear, break doubt. You know, some of us, we're Christians, but yet we are still, he says, I'm not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Because fear torments, fear paralyzes. See this? And it will stop us from going forward. So these Hebrew Christians, through fear, doubt, because of what they saw, were hindered in going forward. Some of us start the race, but we don't finish it. And so what we're looking at here, he says, you've been saved for a while. By now, you should be on solid food. But in other words, Paul could not give them, he couldn't go but so far because they couldn't comprehend or it was too much for them to handle. So they were not mature enough to handle the teachings. See, we have to go on because otherwise what's being taught and what's being preached, we can't comprehend. And so therefore we get, you know, you remember the disciples were in the garden with Christ and he said, pray and fast with him because temptation, they weren't on his level. Mm-hmm. And because they were in the natural and he came back, they were asleep. They were weary. They're like, oh, he wants us to, because in the natural we can't hang with Christ. We can't handle the spiritual things because the natural man is not meant, but the Spirit of God makes us like the bush, like Moses was in the wilderness. He saw the bush on fire, but it wasn't consumed. See, the Spirit of God is a consuming fire. But see, he's in us, but he's there for the purpose of not destroying us, but consuming was not like him in order that I may stand in the power of his might.
Amen.
See, I have to be terminated.
Yeah.
I can't stand in the presence of a holy God without God dealing with me. And this is what Paul is talking about with these Christians in the book of Hebrew. They have to go on. They have to go forward. Okay? So we're going to start in Hebrew. Any questions before we get started with the scriptures? Now, we stopped last week in chapter 6, but I'm just going to go to verse, I think I told you verse 12, Sister Cherry, in chapter 5, and we're going to go down, okay?
Okay. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the article of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe.
Okay, let's stop right there for a second. And I just wanted to put a little emphasis on the scripture here where he says that, let me get here, that we have, he said that they had need of milk, and we already established the fact that milk refers to the rudiments of the beginning of the oracles of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they were saved, and they knew about Christ as their Savior. They knew that what he had done, that the Old Testament pointed to Christ, and that Christ came to fulfill. Now, he's saying you need to go on. Because guess what? You're going to encounter some things in this life. And remember, Christ said to the Jews that believed on him, if you continue, see, this is the key, continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed or in reality. See, they followed Christ, but a lot of people followed him for the natural food. They followed him for the miracles. But we don't follow him for those things. Whether we see it or obtain it or not, we continue. See, God has given us this life-giving spirit that causes us to continue with God in the most dreadful or difficult of situations. So even, he said, you'll be like a tree planted by, in a time of drought, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Your leaves will remain green. Why? Because the source of your strength is not you and me. The source of your strength is not predicated upon your emotions or what goes on in your life, that the good things, the happy things. See, that's not what Christianity is about. It means regardless of how I feel, every day is a good day.
Amen.
When I go to the job, every day should be a good day. There shouldn't be no dread. Because guess what? You stepping on that scene, we all trying to go out and get our tracks and go and find a spot to witness to people, and I'm just going to go out to the centers and go to the highways and about. Well, God sends you there on your job.
Amen.
And there we go. Oh, they done got on my last nerve. God sends you there in your homes. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And we so busy trying to find, well, let's go out into the over here and let's go pass out the waters. And nothing wrong with it. But my point is, are you ministering on your wherever you go, wherever your life, you know, y'all understand what I'm saying? On your job, at your home, with your kids. Y'all know how we are. At home, we just raise all kind of sand. But then we go outside of home, get into the church. Oh, God, I'm blessed and hot. We put on that face.
Amen.
And our kids looking at us like, Ma, at home you were like this, but in church you like that. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
God said, I don't want that. He said, I know your heart. That face don't work with me. I want you to be the same instant, in season and out of season. I want you to be the same at all times with me. See, and this is what the life-giving spirit, that's the purpose of him being in us as a Christian. It's not just for us to wear a badge and then try to make ourselves look like we're externally holy, but inwardly we're full of dead men bones. We're whitewashed walls. Y'all know how those walls, when they building a house or something, they put all kind of trash behind it, but then they put the sheetrock up, paint it, and it looks perfect, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're not whitewashed walls. Christ says, God says he doesn't want us to have a form of godliness. And so here, this is why he says you need to mature, you need to go on, because in this life you're going to have tribulation. And the only way that you and I can be of good cheer is knowing that Christ has overcome the world. Because he was processed, he went through everything, depending totally upon the Spirit as a man. And he understands our infirmities. And his purpose is to grow us up. So Paul wants to go and give them the solid food, which is the word of righteousness, right doing, right being, in the midst of difficulty. Now, we always use the Hebrew boys, because when you read that scripture and the king comes and threatens them, and even Daniel, when his counterparts, or the people that he was working with, they purposely sought out a way to trap him, because they knew that Daniel served God and he constantly prayed. So they went and tried to manipulate, and they did. They manipulated the king. The king loved Daniel. The king didn't know what their plans were. Now, I say this because Satan is always looking to trap the Christian. He's always looking to trap the saint, and he will use your wife, your husband, your children. It doesn't matter. He will use the government, politics. Y'all see what I'm saying? It doesn't matter. This is why you have to be watchful and prayerful, because if I'm removed, the Spirit of God will let you see and give you the ability to stand in the midst of difficulty, okay? So when you see Daniel, who's threatened to stop, and the king says he created an edict or a policy. This is why you have to be very careful, because policies are created constantly to trap the believer. And this is why who we vote for and who we put in office, you have to be very prayerful, because you got to know the plan and the agenda if it's possible. God will reveal it to you. So this king who loved Daniel was tricked by his men that he had under him. And they said, "Oh, king, you are so great, and we all, nobody should pray to any other god but you." And he got all puffed up. You know what? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I'm glorious. And so he created an edict or policy, put his stamp, his king's signet or signature on it, meaning it could not be changed. And these crooked people went and ran to try to find Daniel. And when they found Daniel, Daniel didn't stop because a policy was put in place. Daniel was praying with his window open. See this? This is what God wants. Same thing with Abraham. Abraham was not fearful because of four kings that had already defeated five other kings in their armies. Faith goes beyond what it sees. Faith goes beyond how it feels, because if faith is placed in Christ, the process Christ who went through the cross, who suffered, bled, died, and conquered death, hell, and the grave. No matter what things look like, we trust him through it, see? But we're going to have to go through it, and we're going to have to go through it with him in it, with us, okay? So what Daniel did, Daniel didn't change and say, "Well, Laura, no, I wasn't praying. I was praying to the king." No, he stood there with his window open. He knew they came after him, took him before the king. He told the king, yes, he was praying to his God. And so the king was disappointed because he fell for that trick. And he ended up having to go into the lion's den. The king was more worried than Daniel. The king was worried, stayed up all night. Oh, Lord. And guess what God did? Daniel faced the lions. He was like, he didn't try to fight to get out of it. But going on to solid foods, and I'm saying this to show that if you're on the milk of the word, and well, I'm not going to say that. If you take the milk of the word as a babe and you apply it to your circumstances, you will progress to solid food, which will ultimately cause you to stand in righteousness, okay? This is the goal. God wants a people in the earth that stand for his righteousness, stand for what he deems right. Because we're in Satan's territory. God placed us as sheep in the midst of wolves. Satan controls the world system, okay? And that was due to the fall. So Daniel, in the midst, remember, they were taken out of Babylon, placed under, out of Jerusalem and placed under Babylonian captivity. They were in a foreign land. They didn't, oh, God, why you didn't get us out, Lord? You know, they had to go. But God promised them, those that loved him, he would be their sanctuary wherever they were taken. You see this? So it may appear that you're in under a bondage or an obstructive government, but God will be your sanctuary wherever he places you and I, because he is our enjoyment.
Amen.
So Daniel placed everything in God's hand, and he continued to trust God in the midst. He went into the lion's den. And what happened? Y'all help me out. When the king came and those crooked men, and he yelled for Daniel, what happened?
Can you answer that?
Say that again.
Daniel was still alive.
Amen. God had shut the mouths of the lions. See this?
Yeah.
But then the lions devoured the ones who plotted and planned and tricked and schemed, right?
Mm-hmm.
What am I saying? As we go on to maturing, see, these Hebrew Christians had to learn to put their lives in God's hands, their circumstances in God's hands. God was the one that allowed this persecution to rise up. It didn't go without God knowing. He allowed it. Sometimes we have confusions in church and situations at home and all kind of, and we try to tiptoe around the tulips to avoid confronting, you see what I'm saying, going through it, standing on the truth of the Word of God, even if people ridicule you, not taking to heart what's said or what's done to us, just like Daniel and just like Christ. But we have to let the life of Christ be revealed through us. And because Daniel stood, the king bowed to Jehovah God. Y'all see what I'm saying? This is how the world is changed. When we, one thing at a time, stand in on the word of righteousness in the midst, see, we got to be on solid food to be able to handle, see, the word of righteousness. Why? Because it helps us. Our senses are being exercised to discriminate or discern between good and evil. You see right through what the government is doing. You see right through. See, Mordecai and Esther saw right through what Haman was doing when God gave them the revelation. And guess what Esther had to do? She couldn't just go and approach it any kind of way. She had to seek God. She had to just learn how to discriminate. I'm going to go tell the king about this man Haman who was supposed to be his friend, and the king probably wouldn't have received it, but she had to learn how to discern, hear from the voice of God to know how to handle the situation. She couldn't just approach the king. If she would have, she could have been killed, even though it was her husband. So he had to put his scepter out. If he wanted to hear from her, he had to put his scepter out for her. There was a process. Y'all see what I'm saying? We want to give people peace of our mind. We want to do all this. But no, according to God, a lot of times the trial is used to get us to see that what's in us. And I heard somebody use this analogy, and it was very good. You don't see dust until you start to clean, right?
Right.
So when you start cleaning, you're like, oh, man, I didn't realize, oh, look at all this dust. But if you never go and disturb the dust, then there's no need to go clean, right? You don't see a need for it. And this is what happened with Christ. When Christ came on the scene, the dust was stirred in the hearts. The unrighteous dust of mankind was stirred. When he went into the synagogue, guess what? He stirred them up because he was righteous. Y'all see what I'm saying? Those people that came against Daniel were stirred to work against him because Daniel was right, doing things according to God's way. He had a spirit of excellence. You see this? And so a lot of times circumstances, God is just like us when we go to cleaning. When he steps on the scene, our dust, our unrighteous dust start appearing. Why? Because he's holy.
Yes.
He's righteous. And so what's unholy begins to appear. And this is what God does. He takes, and when you see the dust and you start sweeping, you sweep that stuff out into the open, right? In order to put it into a dustpan and throw it out. And this is what the Spirit of God does. He stirs that up. When Christ came into this earth and he saw humanity, everywhere he went revealed the unrighteous dust of all of us, all of humanity. And he didn't reveal it to condemn us. He revealed it so that he might be condemned. He took the sin. He took the dust of the world, the sin of the world, upon himself so that he could give us more grace. Y'all see this?
Amen.
So he said, I came not to condemn the world, but to save it. And so this is why you and I have to allow him to reveal what's in our hearts. Doesn't matter what the other person says or does, even though it may be wrong. But guess what? It is God using the circumstance to reveal where we are in him. And so he used these circumstances of these Jews in the book of Hebrews to get them to see you're not going forward. You ain't taking the milk and applying it to your circumstance. You're not taking it and going forward. Okay, we're on chapter 6, Sister Cheryl, or did we get 14 already?
We didn't do 14.
Okay, read that, and then we'll head to chapter 6.
But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Okay, so let's keep going, and we notice here, I read that, had her to read that, because it shows us here what chapter 6 is dealing with. Now, so he told them that they need to be on solid food. So chapter 6, verse 1.
Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God.
Okay, so the beginning of Christ includes not only the beginning of the believer's experience of Christ, salvation experience, but it's all his work on earth, the recorded that which was recorded in the four Gospels, all saved believers have already experienced, as had the Hebrew believers, the beginning of Christ. Henceforth, they must pursue unto perfection, unto maturity. So the Lord intends to complete this perfecting in his heavenly ministry, okay? But we have to go on with him. So he's saying, therefore, leaving the word of the beginning of Christ, we have to go on. And we'll see what the word of the beginning were, okay? So it says the beginning, the word of the beginning of Christ refers to six items, which was mentioned in these verses that we're going to read next. So let's go on and read that.
Of the doctrine of baptism and of the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of the eternal judgment.
Okay.
And this will
Let's stop right there, Sister Cheryl. I'm
okay.
Sorry. So this right here, when he's talking about conversion, it's talking about their conversion experience, repentance from dead works, a reference to the Levitical system, which was temporary and came to an end with the death of the Messiah. Faith towards God, a once and for all turning to the Messiah, the positive commitment of conversion. Now, remember, they were going to go back to the Old Testament, which pointed to Christ in types and shadows. All of that was dealing with conversion. The ceremonial part was the baptisms. It was the ceremonial cleansings of the Levitical systems among Jewish believers. Baptism marked the final point of separation from Judaism, and it also dealt with the priests and the washings and all that stuff. The laying on of hands dealt with putting their hands on the animal so the transference of their sin could be given to the animal and the innocence of the animal to themselves, okay? And so it was the Old Testament doctrine when you're talking about the resurrection of the dead and then eternal judgment dealing with the great white throne judgment, lake of fire, all that stuff, which was pointing to the New Testament stuff in types and shadow. So he's saying, now that you understand Christ in types and shadow and how he came to fulfill that, let's go on. Let's not go back. That's what he's saying. Let's not go back to these teachings, and you've already, if you leave and go backwards, you're going back to the symbol, to the types, to the shadows. Let us go on to perfection, maturity. That's what he's saying. We got to leave the word of the beginning and go on. Don't be threatened to go. Don't feel like you got to go back because of what you're going through. And this is the biggest problem in the body of Christ. Now, some of the things when you think about it, we're going to go further, Sister Cherry. I stopped you. We were talking about other teachings of the baptism, laying on the hands. You read that already?
Oh, yeah, read verse 3.
Okay. Go ahead to verse 3.
And this will we do if God permit.
What is he talking about we will do? We will what? Go on to perfection. Now, understand this perfection going on is deep because it's talking about glorification. And glorification is perfection. And you see that in Romans 8 and all this and that. We'll get there later. But all it's saying is glorification is a process, and it begins now. And what happens is the process, Christ, the life of God, is there for us to live, allow it to live through us. See, most of us become Christians, and we try to live for God through our natural life. But the purpose of Christ, the Spirit of God being in us, is so that the resurrected life of Christ can put us to death and we come forth as the new man, dependent upon the Spirit. So this is what he's saying. He says, and this we will do. We will go on to perfection. That's what it's referencing, going on to perfection, right?
Mm-hmm.
If God permits. Now let's keep going. We saw last week where we're talking about it's impossible, verse 4.
For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come.
Okay. Now, understand here, it's talking about, he's saying, okay, let us go on. This we will do. Go on to perfection. And now you got to understand the background, what was happening. They had started to go back, apostatize, or go backwards to the Judaism thing. So their growth of going forward to where Christ was, maturing in Christ, they were being stunted in their growth. So he says, he's telling them here, those who have once been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word, the good word translates to rhema. Rhema, word of God, and the powers of the age to come. So these were Christians. And what he's telling them here is they started going backwards. He says, the good word of God and the powers of the age to come have already laid the foundation at the time they believe. So those that believe, they had tasted, they had been a partaker of the heavenly gift. That was laying the foundation. Okay? So he says, if they fall away and turn back, there is no need for them to lay the foundation again. Remember we said last week, if we fail, and which we will, if we fall short, you don't have to go back. Remember, Christ died. And this is an example that is, I don't know if y'all heard this before, but there was a thing going on in church, and they do it in the Catholic Church as well. They keep doing penance. You got to go there, and you got to say all your sins over and over. Every time you fail, you got to confess it to the priest and all this. And y'all see this? Then in the Christian church, there was a thing where if you fail, And this a lot of times people in church or leaders would fail God, and they would tell you that you this was a generational sins of the father or generational curse, and you need to find out. And people were trying to go all the way back to their past and figure out where this sin. Y'all remember hearing that? And they was trying to figure out where in their fathers or their generation where this sin of whatever it was that they failed God, and they was trying to figure out what. Remember, God had already forgiven them. The problem was they kept every time they failed God, they kept going back trying to find this generational curse. Well, things that happened in my past, and He's saying, no, you are forgiven. You need to get up. The reason why you can't be delivered is because you keep going back trying to find your generational curse. Then people will have in these meetings, they tell you because a lot of people, one pastor came out and said that he didn't preach the cross, but he said that they did some survey and couldn't find out everybody in there was struggling with sin, and he didn't know why. So they told them to write your sins on a piece of paper, all your sins. Take it, ball it up, throw it in the air, and now it's gone.
Whoa.
You see what I'm saying? They didn't know how to teach people to go on to perfection. They were leaving the doctrine. See, they didn't understand the cross. Christ had taken away their sin. And if they fail, they need to learn how to depend on the ministry of Melchizedek to go forward and allow the cross to see that Christ took care of the dominion of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. They didn't understand that. You see what I'm saying? So they kept laying again a foundation of repentance. And we've all done it. Every time we fail, Lord, we go right back and we lay that foundation of repentance where we can never go forward, but we have to go all the way back to the beginning. Find out where that generational curse was. Find out, write my sins on a piece of paper, throw them up to heaven, and it's gone. And that didn't work.
Nope.
So every time we do go through our mind, we think we're okay. We kept bumping, hitting that same wall again. Y'all see what I'm saying? This is what he's referring to. He's saying, your problem is God allowed this persecution to arise to get you to go forward, not to stay, go back. And what you're doing is you've gone back. Now you're trying to lay again this foundation of repentance when all you need to do is get up. When you see a runner in a race, they when they're running, they have to stay focused, right? And if they trip or fall, do they just go all the way back to the starting line?
No.
What do they do normally?
No, they just get up and go forward.
See that? When you and I fail God, we have to get up. A just man falls down 7 times, but he gets back up. It didn't say he went back and laid a foundation. Didn't say he went right back and to the starting line, but he gets back up. Realize, Lord, I was wrong. I tried it in my own strength and my own ability, not realizing that Christ said, it is finished. Now, Lord, I'm looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and I'm going to run this race with patience, looking. Y'all see what I'm saying? Not going back and let me find out what my forefathers, what sins, generational curse that I have. There must be a reason why I like to drink, why I like to curse. It's got to be a generational thing. Christ took care of your past sins. The problem is you and I don't know how to go forward and run this race with patience, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher. Remember, he's the captain of our salvation. He goes before us. We had a problem with following him. We got distracted by what we saw. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We got distracted by how we feel. Yes, ma'am.
Could it be we didn't know how?
Yes, but it's not an excuse. Otherwise, what will happen is you and I will be just like the saints in the wilderness. Remember, 2 million people, and this is what he's referencing here in Hebrews. 2 million people followed Christ or followed God out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, into the wilderness and stop. Why? Because they wanted leeks and melons, and he brought us here to die, and God's not performing that we thought he was going to do. Why? They did not cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. See, this is the purpose of this chair. We may not have been taught, but guess who is the greatest teacher, and that's in us?
Yep.
The Spirit of God.
Yeah. But I'm saying we had to learn.
Yes, ma'am, but remember, if you take the milk of God's word, you grow.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But if we're dull of hearing meaning what? Slow to respond to what we heard, because sometimes our mindsets get in the way, our own desire, what we see, what people think of us. This is what God has to demolish and tear down. That's the purpose of him raising up circumstances to get us to go forward. That's what he did with Abraham. He did it with Jacob. Remember all the encounters Jacob had?
Mm-hmm.
Everything that they, even though there's, we are definitely without excuse. Why? Because those folks didn't have God's spirit dwelling in them. That makes sense, Sister Cherry? So he's saying the power is in us. He resides in us, but I have to be willing to let him, to walk with him through it. Just like Daniel. There was nothing special about Daniel. Daniel was no different than you and I. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was no different than you and I. But when the Spirit of God transforms a man, and when a man or woman put their love for God over everything else, Abraham, leave Ur, leave your kindred, leave your family. You see that? Because we're his, we're bought with a price. And it's hard when we are attached to people and things. Doesn't mean that you don't love them, but your love for God has to be more, has to grow more. And that God's not saying that you can't have family, friends, and stuff like that. He's saying that your love, our desire for him, has to be more than over everything else in life. And when we do that, we won't allow things to frustrate our walk. So in verse, we stopped at verse 4? We're on verse
5? 5, 6.
Okay.
6. Mm-hmm. We reached 5.
Okay. So he's saying it's impossible for those who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Verse 6.
If they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.
Okay, so now notice here, the word fall, the translation, it translates to, and yet have fallen away. So in other words, it's impossible that you've tasted and been enlightened and gone through all that and became a partaker of the heavenly gift and the Spirit of God and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and yet have fallen away to renew themselves again unto repentance, crucifying again for themselves the Son of God and putting him to an open shame. Now, it says here, fallen away refers to the fact that the Hebrew Christians deviated from the pure Christian faith by returning to their old traditional Judaic religion. So in principle, this could be applied to any Christian who fall away from the right track of God's way. So when we get to crucifying and putting asunder or putting, crucifying and putting modifies the predicant renew. To renew unto repentance means to repeat the repentance that has been made already. That is not needed. To do this is to crucify again the Son of God and put him to an open shame. That's all it's saying. You don't have to go back like we just said. You're trying to find a generational curse. Oh, Lord, but remember, God's forgiving you of those sins. You just got to learn how to walk in the power where sin won't have dominion, exhibiting faith, See, we can be hindered by what we see, by how we feel. Remember, a seed, when it goes in the ground, do you see what goes on underneath the dirt?
Nope.
We don't see.
No.
So we can't be, well, I don't see a change. I'm still having desires. I'm still lusting. I'm still, remember, you're a work in progress. So what happens is when that seed go into the ground, the sun, the rain, the dirt, all is working to pop the shell. And then the shell, the embryo that's inside the shell, see, there's some things working against the shell just to get the embryo to come out of the shell. And so that seed has to go in the earth. And it comes, it's the seed of Christ that's sown in our hearts. And there's a lot of things. It has, the roots have to go down past everything in the dirt. If there's rocks, it has to be uprooted. It has to go past that. It's trying to find the water source in order to become rooted and established. This is a process, and it takes time. But I don't stop going forward. I keep with the milk, which will eventually advance me to the solid food. And as we're walking, we're not concerned about the process of what's going on in me. I'm just walking. I become what's in me. Y'all see what I'm saying? I don't have to try to be holy. I am holy. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's a work of the Spirit of God in you and I. The life of Christ is in us to cause us to overcome sin, overcome self, the world, and Satan. But if I keep laying that foundation, if you go to build a church or a meeting hall or whatever, and you lay the foundation and for whatever reason you run out of funds, when you get the money again, do you go back and lay a foundation again?
Nope.
No. And what happened, people are steady building foundation on top of foundation. And the building process, remember, we are God's building. We are God's husbandry. See that? We are God's temple. And so we're never being built. We're still on the ground level. We hadn't even reached up there where Melchizedek is over in the most holy place. We're still at the gate. Or we're still at the altar, the cross. We're still at the brazen laver. So these Christians had gotten into the holy place, which represents moving and progressing into the soul life where the Spirit can permeate. But some things happened to stop them, and they took their eyes off of Christ and put it on the circumstance. And this is us in life. We cannot take our eyes off Christ. A lot of things God allows to get us to go forward, but Satan will use it as a temptation to get our eyes off Christ. And we will hinder it before our own selves. We hinder ourselves as well. Satan isn't the biggest enemy. We are. Well, I don't like doing that. That's not the way I'm used to doing it. My way or no way. Y'all see? And we have to work with Christ. See? We have to work with him, the Spirit of God, in order to progress and go forward. Any questions? Okay, so here, let's go on. Let me see here. Let me see where you stopped at.
We're on verse 7.
Okay. Go ahead for me, Sister Terry.
For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God.
Keep going.
But that which beareth thorns and bears is rejected and is nigh unto cursing whose end is to be burned.
Now, what he's saying here is the rain, just like the rain here refers back to the five categories of the good things mentioned in verses 4 and 5. It said it produces vegetation, is an illustration of being brought on to perfection, right, or to maturity. That's what the rain And that's what the rain does, right, into the earth. For the earth which drinks the rain, which often comes upon it, produces vegetation suitable to those for whose sake also it is cultivated, partakes of blessings from God. So it says, the believers as the earth are tilled for God's sake, and that they may bring forth Christ as the vegetation to perfection, to maturity. And so by bringing forth Christ, they partake of blessing from God. So he's using an analogy, right? He's using the earth, just like the rain come down and it produces vegetation. That's how we are to allow this perfection or maturity in our life to produce Christ as vegetation or perfection. That makes sense? So it says in verse 8, strictly the thorns and the thistles here refer to traditional things of the Hebrew believers, like their old religion. And so it says, but if it brings forth thorns and thistles, it is disapproved and near a curse whose end is to be burned. Now, this goes back to the works that we produce here on earth. It kind of goes back to that. So if I'm, as a Christian, remember, we're to be overcomers. So we're to be saved not just to say, I want to go to heaven, because guess what? Heaven's going to come on earth. So we're saved to be workers, to in service to God, to do the will of God, okay? We're saved to have life, the life of Christ, in order to do the work or the will of God here on earth, to accomplish God's will. We are God's temple. We're God's church, and God will use his church in the earth to bring forth the fruit. See, we're to compel men. So people have to see the life of Christ in us. Now, if it brings forth, the earth brings forth thorns and thistles, it's disapproved and it's near a curse whose end is to be burned. It says, or rejected, disqualified, counted worthless. This is the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 9:27. If a believer would not be brought on to perfection or to maturity, but rather falls back to the old things, he will be disapproved or be counted worthless by God. See this? So when a lot of people say, well, I'm saved, I'm good to go, I just want to make it in. Guess what? When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, your works will be judged. You won't be judged because Christ already judged sin at Calvary. And when we gave our lives to Christ, we accepted him, and we became righteous before God. So as a Christian, he's saying we're disapproved and we're nearing a curse, meaning that those folks that did not receive the reward they thought they were going to get, there was weeping. There was disappointment. You see what I'm saying? And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So it says, once saved, the believers can never be a real curse. However, if they do not go on to grow Christ, but rather hold on to things that displease God, they are near the curse of suffering the punishment of God's governmental dealing. And this punishment is just simply discipline or chastisement. And that's in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 7 through 8. So being near a curse is absolutely different from the suffering of eternal perdition, which is the real curse. You see this? Just like the earth can never be burned, but what it brings forth can be burned. So the believers can never be burned, but all that they brought forth at the judgment seat of Christ, that was wood, hay, and stubble, guess what? It will be burned. That's what he's saying. You won't be burned. Remember, he said, we'll make it in. But your works will be burned. And so there's going to be a lot of disappointed people. And so there has to be discipline, even after discipline and chastisement, to get us up to our standing after we're raptured and after we appear to the judgment seat of Christ. You're the same person you were. If I die today, who I am now, we tend to think that, okay, I'm just going to magically be transformed, and the way what I did on earth didn't matter. God is going to let me in, which you make it in. But there's so much more to it that we'll get into this stuff later, that we're not seeing it, that God has to still deal with what you did while you were on earth. That's why they said, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Or in other words, I never approved of you. That's what it means. You weren't qualified because you didn't. If a workman, you got to strive lawfully. See, our striving lawfully means that I have to live this Christian life day to day based upon faith in the cross. I have to learn from my failures, from my mistakes, not to rebuild and lay the foundation again, but get back up. Realize and recognize the error of my way. Don't go backwards. Go forward towards Christ. That's what he's saying. And as I go forward, the work of Christ is being produced in my heart and life, where I will do things, not that I got to work to earn and do, but I'm going to automatically do those things because the desire and the mind of God is being placed in me because I'm trusting God, regardless of my circumstances in life. The last scripture we're going to go to, because I want you to see this. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. I got 4 minutes. Any questions while we're going there? Philippians chapter 3. This is not to discourage. It's to get us to go forward. See this? It's to get us to go forward because there's much more that Paul has to explain about the ministry of Melchizedek, about the ministry of Christ right now. He's already done the ministry of Aaron by offering himself. So we got to go on to perfections and see what it is that Christ has for us now and how he ministers to the believers. And very few, just like Joshua and Caleb, overcame to where they were able to take possession of what all that Christ has. Out of 2 million people, only 2 of the original entered into the promise. Y'all see what I'm saying? So what is it like today? For whatever reason, based upon what we see, how we feel, whatever we're going through, we cannot, just like we can't look down on these Hebrew Christians, because each of us, we're experiencing some of the same things. And we're letting attitudes and anger and disappointment and y'all understand, whatever it is our hang-ups and hook-ups are, we're letting those things hinder us from moving forward. So in Philippians 3, y'all there yet? Mm-hmm. All right, Philippians chapter 3, and I want to go down to verse, because this is the Apostle Paul, and he's giving us an encounter of his life before he was converted to Paul. He was Saul, and he was on his way. He was killing Christians. See, when we have confidence in the flesh and in our own might and our own ability, we'll work against God. We will work against Christ. So notice what he says. Let's start at verse 4.
Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee.
Now, this was Paul in religion. Paul was brought up in church. You know, many of us were brought up in church, but we were not brought up in Christ. That's religion. Mm-hmm. It's just us advancing, doing the traditional things. Our parents took us to church, but that didn't mean that Christ was in us, okay? So Paul was brought up in the Jewish religious cultural system. He was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrew. And he said, as touching the law, he considered himself a Pharisee. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
Concerning zeal, persecuting the church touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless.
He saw himself blameless. He thought he did the word to the T. And concerning zeal for God, he killed those who were followers of Christ. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
But he was religious. Let's keep going.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ.
So when Christ, he had an encounter, he was on his way to collect Christians to slaughter them, and he had an encounter with Christ, the resurrected, ascended Christ, on the road to Damascus, and he was knocked off his horse, and he was blinded. And a voice came and said, Paul, why persecute me? Why are you persecuting me? Okay, and he had blinders on and what have you. And immediately Paul realized what he was doing was not the right thing. He was going against Christ. And so he's saying here, after that encounter, those things that were gained to me, being a Hebrew, being the top Pharisee, being a top leader in church, having a title, having a position, whatever it was that was gained to me. Concerning zeal, I was very zealous and religious. Some of us were, and some of us are. He says he considered himself blameless. See, we're self-righteous, and God doesn't like that. He had to come against it. God resists the proud because he had confidence in the flesh, but he gives grace to the humble. When we're knocked off the beast of pride, knocked off our hearts of being lifted up, guess what? The things that we gain, where everybody just loved us and the world just embraced us, guess what? Those things are going to turn against you when you go towards Christ, when you count everything as a loss. And you got to have the power and the tenacity to stand in the midst where you don't care. Keep going, Sister Cherry. It's probably the last one.
Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered and lost of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ.
Christ, Paul was not taught. So, Cherry, we see this. He wasn't taught by the Pharisees, right?
Uh-huh.
Properly.
Uh-huh.
And what happened? His encounter with Christ, when we have an encounter with Christ and accept him, we realize those things. See, that's the Holy Spirit as the teacher.
Yeah.
He counted those things as dung that he had gained, just, and he set his face like flint after Christ. And these Hebrew Christians had to do the same thing. Whatever they were going through, Paul said, he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ. In other words, Paul was going forward.
Yeah.
He was going forward so much that he wrote over half of the New Testament. You see what I'm saying? His life had a purpose. Now, whether you will do everything that God has called you to do depend on how much you're willing to lose in order to gain Christ. And on that note, we're going to have to close. So those on the line will take questions and comments, but we thank everyone for tuning in. We know this is a strong word because it helps us to realize that there's more in life. There's more to Christ that we have to go after. Amen. And we cannot let what we're encountering and what we experience hinder us in any way, shape, form, or fashion. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.